Exodus chapter 30, and it might seem strange about what I'm going to start with, but I promise it won't seem strange in a few minutes. It'll make perfect sense. Exodus chapter 30, if you'll look down at verse 22, we're going to start there and going to go to 33 in this chapter. And I'm seriously just about nervous, but I'm nervous with excitement because where I believe this word is going to take us to. And it is Father's Day, and this is a message for men. And women, you get to sit in on it. The holy anointing oil. We just anointed Brent with oil, but it's just simple olive oil. Matter of fact, that's fragrant. People put stuff in my hand sometimes. It's not marked on that one, but I've had oil with frankincense in it. That stuff is expensive. I'm glad that people give it to me. But I want you to understand that you know, we don't have this formula of oil, but in the beginning they did. When God ordered it, when they were putting the elements of the temple together, of the meeting, the tabernacle, the place that they would come into the presence of the Lord, God had a protocol. We're working on some protocols right now for our church. As a matter of fact, every area of ministry, many hours has gone into this, and it's not that it's bad, it's that it's going to be better. It's time for it to be better, and that takes some organization and stuff. And I'm telling you, for me, woo, that's a tough one. I am not the world's most organized person, so I'm going to have people that have that gift around me. Somebody told me that a long time ago. He said, when you're able to have areas of staff around you, he said, don't get people who are just like you. They, you'll be obsolete in a minute. They don't need another one of you. Staff your weaknesses. That's a smart thing. Staff your weaknesses. You know what your strengths are, but be willing to grow. And we're going to do that. We're going to put some things in order. And I'm telling you, it's all going to be for the better. So hang in there with us. And it's not going to happen overnight. There are already things that are like twisting me, and they're hard for me already. But I know that the benefit is going to be on the other side. Amen? So the holy anointing oil. Exodus chapter 30, verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh. Remember that, myrrh. Half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon. Remember these. 250 shekels. 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. This is very technical. It shall be a holy anointing oil. You know, there's some things of God, and he said get the quality stuff. But you understand that only God is the perfection. But he'll pull from each of us together, and then when we get together, that's when we're powerful. We're useful by ourselves, but when we come together, that's when we're powerful. With it, this holy anointing oil, you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offerings with all its utensils and the laver and its base. You shall consecrate them. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. So when you put this oil on them, they will be holy. And then anything that touches them must be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his son. So he says, all the stuff is going to be anointed. Now get my men and make sure they are anointed. Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured out on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. Can you say this thing had some strong rules and regulations to it? It really did. It really did. Now I want you to flip over one page to chapter 32. So the tabernacle had gotten ready, and God was about to bless his people. And I just want you to know that God can be just about ready to bless you, and you can mess it up. Watch. I didn't even have to turn the page to see how quickly God had a plan to bless his people and how quickly God's people messed it up. God's people messed it up. No enemy came in and snookered them. They messed it up by themselves. How many of you can say, like, let's let maturity speak right here. How many of you can say, most of my messes, I messed them up all by myself? That's a good place if you can. If you're not there yet, just keep messing it up. You'll get there. You'll run out of people to blame on. It'll come back to you. I'm not saying all my messes. I'm not saying there weren't other parties involved, but most of my messes, I hit a home run in them by myself. I know we got some witnesses out there. Chapter 32, the golden calf. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, see, this was when Moses had gone up to get the tablets of commandment from God. God wasn't giving these commandments to be mean and to rule them over. He was trying to give them boundaries so that he could bless them inside of this area. How many times have I said, God's not calling you out? People get mad. God's calling me out. God don't go to church. God's mean. Preacher says, God's not calling you out. Some man might call you out. God will call you up. The delivery might be off where it makes you feel like you got called out, but God's calling you up. You are his representation in this world. Don't you know he wants you to look right and be right? Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron, the anointed high priest, and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. One translation says, so for this fellow, Moses, wow, the one who brought them out of Egypt, brought them out of bondage, all of a sudden he has lost rank. He's just a fella. Now, folks are funny. I'll just tell you, people are funny. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. How quickly. They had forgotten a whole bunch of stuff. The gold that they got, that came from God. When they were slaves, they were under bondage, and on the way out, God said, ask the Egyptians, tell them to give you their gold and their silver and their fine linens. I'm going to get you ready for a new economy. You're slaves. You ain't got nothing, but I'm going to give this to you as you go out. How many times has God blessed us and we start worshiping the blessing more than the God that gave it to us? Let me just tell you, if he's able to give you the blessing, he's better than the blessing that he gave you. I just got through giving you a knife. I promise you I'm better than the knives I just gave you. Amen. I amen myself when I have to. So and they made this calf, and I was like, why did they give a calf? And the only thing that could come to my mind, and it might just be me, they fashioned it into something that they could control and they could raise up. And they could bring it in when they wanted to, and they could tell it what to do. And how many times have we made that little God for us? God, here's how we, this is how we encapsulate our little calf. God just understands. We say that. I'm being us right now. Let me speak for us. God just understands. This is what God understands. Do you understand what I said? His word. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm telling you the truth. God has a way that he does things, and we'll end up wanting more blessing and wanting more blessing and wanting more blessing and haven't obeyed what God said to start with. So here they are. So and this is what they do. So verse 5. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. Oh, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast of the Lord." You know? Then they rose up early on the next day, offered burnt offerings to it, and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And Moses wasn't dead. Moses was talking to God, and guess what God was saying right there? He said, "Moses, get down from here. Your people have lost their minds." And he said this. He said, "I'm going to kill them." And he said, "That promise I made to you is still good." It had stirred up the anger of God. But thankfully, there's scripture that says he can come off of his anger very quickly. And I was reading scripture this morning. And I won't give you all of it, but he said, God is able to relent from his anger and to leave a blessing behind. Can I tell you that's how much God loves you? Even out of his anger, even when he's made mad to the point that I could kill you, when he turns and relents from that, he's so full of goodness that a blessing just falls out of him. How good is that? I had a good dad. I don't know any father like that, though. But that's the father that we have. That's how good he is. Let me keep moving now. What I want you to get out of all that is that they offered burnt offerings, but they brought peace offerings. They brought peace offerings. Peace offerings were just something that you did. Some of it was showing piety towards God. What is piety towards God? You're doing it right now. Your attendance this morning is piety towards God. It's offering some sort of reverence and respect unto God. Anybody carried your Bibles to church? And I know that a lot of people use their phones right now, so I'm not judging that. But if you still brought the old onion skins with you, that's showing piety towards God. It shows that you believe in God and you did something that shows an act of reverence towards him. Amen? Anybody say amen? Shake your head. You just showed piety towards God. I'm trying to make a point with that. They brought offerings to their new little cute little calf, Golden. Little Goldie. They brought little Goldie some peace offerings. I didn't know if he was going to show out or something. Maybe he's just a little calf. He's going to show out. Maybe if we just bring some peace offerings, he'll settle down. I don't even understand. I just know that crazy stuff can happen around religious people. And I are one. Crazy stuff can happen. You want to see it get real crazy? Now, if that wasn't crazy enough, turn real quick to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7 is written by Solomon. Solomon is the son of King David, who was also an adulterer. Solomon saw his dad and all of his acts, good acts and his bad acts, and he figured out that there are consequences. Solomon had a son who was going to become king, whose name was Rehoboam. How many of you know when your son is in lineage for something, you want them to hear some things that are going to help them? Walker, when I sit you down, I'm not just trying to yap my gums together. Skyler, when your daddy sits you down, he's not just trying to say, "What's up, buddy?" You know, We're trying to tell you stuff from experience that we know is going to bless you. And Solomon made a point of some things. And he knew the ways of men. And you knew, he knew that his dad should have been off, his dad, King David, should have been off at a place of war. And instead of being at war, he was at home. And he was looking from his balcony down and he saw a naked woman, Bathsheba, who was beautiful. And it enticed him. And through his own lusts, something went bad and ended in murder. There's a trail that the enemy will leave. And it's not breadcrumb trails, it's donut trails. It's sweet stuff. And you follow those trails and they end up in death. You remember Samson had a Nazirite vow. He was never to cut his hair. He was never to eat or drink wine. You remember that? He was never to do that. He was never to touch a dead thing. That was part of the Nazirite vow. He was never supposed to cut his hair. We know that. He was never supposed to drink wine. Do you know that he was not even supposed to touch a grape? He was not even supposed to touch the seed of a grape. That was the Nazirite vow. He was never to touch a dead thing. And you see what he's doing. He gets drunk. He gets jacked up. And he makes some mistakes. So he broke a Nazirite vow. And then you see him in another scene. And there's this carcass of a dead lion that Samson killed. When God used him, his power came over him. And he killed this lion. He ripped him with his own hands. And time went by, and he went by, and there's the carcass of that dead lion. So he's not supposed to touch it now. But inside of it, he's hungry. And he sees a honeycomb down there with bees in it. And he reaches down and scoops up some of that honey and eats of it. Now he's broken the vow again. Don't touch a dead thing. And you think, how gross. I could look at that and think, a dead carcass, that had to be better than what Winnie the Pooh had in his little. I'm telling you, it had to be some good honey. And I think I would never do that, but how many times have we gone to places because there was something of death there, but something sweeter enticed us in to touch it? And then no wonder, the last thing, his head is laid in the lap of beautiful Delilah. And he tells her the secret is in my hair. After he's toyed with her many times, then he completely has broken his Nazirite vow. I didn't even mean to talk about that. So you got that little 5 minutes for free. So Solomon is saying this. In chapter 7, Proverbs chapter 7. My son, keep my words. My treasure is within you. Keep my treasure, my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Now listen to this. For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple. I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding. This is the harlot. I saw a young man devoid of understanding. Passing along the street corner, her corner, the street near her corner. Minding his own business, but she's got her eyes on him. He took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. There it is right there. You want to hear some more? Of course you do. Today I have paid my vows, so I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry. We already need to go in and change the ratings on this sermon. Colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Is anybody? Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home, for he has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. And it goes on. She lured him in. She seduced him. There were no excuses. And she presented a case that nobody will know. You will not get caught. Just come in here. And she offered peace offerings. How does that fit into this story? How many things happen out there are crazy? But you know what makes it crazier? It's when it happens inside. And does it happen inside? Oh, yes, it does. Oh, yes, it does. The coming into church does not protect you. No, it doesn't. And then she perfumed her bed with some of the same stuff that the holy anointing oil was compounded of. And she lured him in with the same stuff. It just all kind of tied right in. I have heard some stories in my lifetime, and I know you have too, of some crazy stuff. But let me tell you this. This is something that you have to have wisdom and discernment in. And let me say something about wisdom and discernment. And let me break something down for you so that you will understand wisdom and discernment. A lot of people think discernment is the ability to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. Let me say it again. A lot of people believe that discernment is the ability to determine between what is right and what is wrong. Let me say it one more time. A lot of people believe discernment is simply the ability to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. But I'm going to tell you, they're not wrong. They're just not all the way right. Because from that point, then there's more discernment that has to take place. Because you don't need to be able to, can you not tell? You don't need to be able to just be able to distinguish between what is right and wrong. You need to be able to distinguish between what is right and almost right. Almost right. They brought peace offerings. It was almost right. It wasn't the first person to ever do it. A whole people brought peace offerings. A whole people sacrificed. That's why the Lord says to obey is better than sacrifice. Almost right. The holy anointing oil, she had taken elements of it and sprinkled her bed with it to be able to distinguish what is between what is right and what is almost right. And I can promise you, almost right is not all the way right. And don't be fooled. That is deception. There are avenues of deception, and you got to be able to realize the street sign that you're standing beside. Not my trail, not my path. Our God offers you paths of righteousness. That's your path. He doesn't even say, I offer you roads of righteousness or highways of righteousness. He said, I give paths of righteousness. You know what that tells me? Everybody can't find it. Everybody can't find it. Listen, when I hang my hunting stands, I don't ever go to the same path. I know where the hunting stand is at. But I might come in this way because of the wind. I might come in that way because of the wind. But more than anything, I don't want everybody to know where my hunting stand is at. And sometimes my path, once you get past the initial brush area, you know what I'm saying. It looks just like the woods. Now, once you get past where everybody walks, now I can walk freely back here. Because nobody knows this is my path, but it's my path. And I don't always expect a lot of people to be on my path. God has paths for you. And you got to walk out those paths. They're your paths of His righteousness in your life. I've said this before. I said this to my brother this morning. I said, when people, and somebody said this to me, when God wants to expand you, He will bring people into your life. When the enemy wants to distract you, he will bring people into your life. You better be able to distinguish between the people that are coming into your life. We could end right there. Acts chapter 5. This is a shifting of gears right here. Because God is calling for something and God is wanting something. And we're not there yet. We were there because these guys were there. And we need to get back to this. The apostles were mighty men after Jesus had died. Before Jesus died, they were a mess. They remind me a lot of me. They remind me a lot of us. We were a mess. But God doesn't want us to stay a mess. And He sent the Holy Spirit and He endued them with power. And these same guys who were just about knuckleheads before became powerful in God because they were endued with power from on high. And all of a sudden, these men, these mostly common men, were able to turn the world upside down because they got it. They got it. And this is what they got. That they were, they found themselves in chapter 5 and verse 22. I've got little subtitles in this Bible. It says, Apostles on Trial Again. That says so much right there. On trial again. Not just that one time we got called on trial, we got put in jail and we had to stand trial. They were on trial again. And I know what they thought because it's plain. Here we go again. And they were ready. They were all, let me tell you where they were at. They were already ready for the next assignment that was going to bring them pain. God, help us to not stay stuck in places where God was trying to build something in us and all we did was complain and reject. They were about to go into trial again, yet they had already convinced themselves that whatever happens in this time, I'm going to do it again. They were troublemakers in this world, but they were on God's business. So this is what it says. They were called on the carpet, and judgment had been handed down, and this is what they came out. Now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. Verse 38. Keep away from these men. This is the ruling. Keep away from these men. Let them alone. For if this plan or nothing, if this plan or this work is of men, it will continue to come to nothing. But if it is from God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. So there was a conundrum going on. They were at the point now where they were like, okay, we keep arresting them and stuff keeps happening. We're just going to have to wait and see. Because we turn them loose and they go back to doing this stuff and all this stuff is happening. We don't even know now. We're going to turn them loose. We're going to beat them. And we're going to give them instruction. And we're going to injure them. And we're going to turn them loose. But this is what we got to resign ourselves to. We just got to wait and see what happens here, because they could be actually working for God. And we don't want to be working against God. So let's just wait and see. So take them and beat them. That was the instruction. Either way, they're about to get beat. So what were their mindset? Here we go again. Here we go again. And this is what they said. Verse 40. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, then they commanded. So they gave them a good beating. Then they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. I know right now in our country, there's a little sweat in the brow of people. We don't know where it's going. Stuff is crazy. Some people think if this person gets elected, this will happen. If this person gets reelected, that'll happen. All I know is that I'm trusting in God. Whoever gets elected. And I'm going to pray for them like I've always done. Whoever gets elected, I'm going to pray for you. I'm just going to say that. I've always prayed for you. Why? Because his word says pray for him. Let me move on. Y'all look like y'all ate fresh lemons. When I said that, y'all were like turning inside out, like, where's he going? So they beat him and they commanded him, don't speak no more in that name. Do you know that I feel kind of like we're close to that where we're at in history right now? There are plenty of people that would be happy to tell us, don't speak no more in his name. We will even police your thoughts. Don't even think about it. Don't speak no more in his name. And I'm tired of that giving me the queasies in my stomach. And I feel myself starting to get bold about that. Because these men were bold about that. Because if I'm not bold about that, how do I expect God to choose to use me? I'd rather be on the foolish side. I guess I'm getting old and ready to be foolish for God. Because this is what they said. We're going to let you go, but we're going to beat you before you go. But here's the one thing. Don't preach anymore in his name. And they let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They weren't even hiding. They were just going where they could go, and they preached Jesus. Still sore from the beating. Still hearing the words, don't preach anymore. They can't help themselves. Paul was of this thought. I want to go so bad, I would rather be there, but I guess I should stay here because me being here is a benefit to everybody else. So I guess I'll stay here as long as you want me to stay, God, but I really want to be there. You know the difference in that and why we don't have that philosophy nowadays? Because here's the thing. God, I know one day I'm going to be there, and I want to be there, but I don't want to be there yet, God, just like. If you pick it out, folks, God, why? Because we love this more. That it can only be one thing to me. I can only see that one way. We like this better. It appeals to my flesh. It appeals to me and to my senses, and I can offer peace offerings here. I don't want to get to the point where I have some resemblance. I have a form of godliness, but I deny the power thereof. They were bold in persecution. They counted it worthy to receive this shame. Have you ever heard of impotent Christians? Sterile Christians. I said it earlier. I said unbelieving believers. Let me tell you how good God is in his wisdom and how the enemy continues to miss this one. When Jesus died, it says plainly in scriptures, if those authorities and powers knew what they were doing when they crucified Jesus, if they knew what they were doing, they would have never done it. Do you believe what the word says? When persecution came and the church was scattered, what happened? Do you see God in that? God had enough confidence. He didn't have confidence in any man, but he had plenty of confidence in himself inside of men. That's the thing. It's not me, it's Christ in me. Can I tell you the one that is not pulling the emergency cord and God is not in panic mode at all. He's not sounding the horn saying, every man for himself. There she blows. He's not doing that. I believe he's looking at his calendar that only he knows and said, and I believe it's entered his mind that it's almost time to call for that trumpet that I talked about. No man knows, but I know. And I got to believe, I've heard it since I was a boy, that day's coming. And I've seen the world wax so much worse than when I was a boy. My life as a boy compares to Little House on the Prairie. And my mom was looking around, and my dad would preach messages, and I told y'all, I would crawl under the pews and start looking at bubble gum under there and saying, God, help me go to sleep because Dad's preaching that crazy stuff again. And it was the days of the Ingalls, and I was an Ingall. You know, I mean, that was the family on Little House on the Prairie. My life was so easy then. And they thought, surely this must be the end of times. Now I'm saying what they said. I believe the trumpet's about to sound. I do. But let me show you a part of God's wisdom that is just amazing. And let me just preface it with this. The church has no reason to be in fear. The church might need to be afraid, but the body of Christ doesn't need to worry about a thing. Those that are in the kingdom, don't you worry about a thing. We win. We've already won. That's just got to play out. 1 Corinthians 5. Y'all ready for PG plus again? Open sin in the church. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and you have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you? For I am indeed as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Deliver such a one, who? The one who had his father's wife. And he says this, and he said, all of y'all in the Corinth church, you're puffed up about it. You're proud about it. You're arrogant about it. You should be mourning about what has happened. And then this is what he said. He said, if I were there, this is what I'm telling you. I'm not there, but if I were there, and when I get there, I'm telling you this is what needs to happen. Deliver him to Satan. But he doesn't say he's going to hell. This might blow your mind. Deliver him to Satan, that his body might be destroyed, but so that his spirit might be saved. And yet, we still got peace offerings going on. And yet, we still got the anointing oil. And yet, we still got so many things. And these people have allowed sin in to a level to where they're puffed up about their sin. And they're not mourning. They're proud. And they're good with it. And Paul says this. Deliver that man to Satan so that his body can be destroyed, yet his spirit can be saved. Do you know what he's saying right there? In the course of evangelism, this wicked man has a better chance of evangelism going to Satan than he does staying around y'all. So, this is what the scripture says. Deliver that man to Satan so that his spirit can be saved, but his flesh will be destroyed. And what he's literally saying right there to this body of believers is that this man being thrown into Satan's arms will have a better chance at evangelism than staying in yours. What picture of the church do we have out of that? Where are we in the body of Christ when he's calling us to be men? And he's saying, wake up, mighty man. What does he say in Joel? After the spirit falls, after it was prophesied, he's telling people even then, wake up, mighty army. Come up, mighty warriors. Do you not feel something inside of you, men, of God calling you up higher? My brother, when we were talking this morning, he gave me that scripture. I was like, I didn't even tell him. I had to get off the phone. I was like, that's my ending right there. I said, that is so powerful. It plainly says that in his word. I just needed somebody to draw that and tie that cord for me. Am I missing that, or is that what it says? Cast him over to Satan so that his flesh may be destroyed, but in the day of the Lord, his spirit might be saved. I'm not saying this about our church. I'm not. I love it here. But our problem has not been as the church as a whole. hasn't been getting people to come to church. We figured out how to entice them into church. Our problem has been that nothing changes between coming in the door and walking out the door. And I promise you, it's not a God problem. And I promise you, there's no problem in His Word. And if I could beg you to listen to what the Word of the Lord says, and let it be applied to your life, I would say this: no excuses. None. Can I be as clear as I can be? When it comes to the case of excuses, there are N-O-N-E, none, for any, A-N-Y, of us, U-S. There are no excuses for any of us. And it's not about coming to church, but there is something powerful about coming together as believers that believe. What a shame and a tragedy it is for us to be unbelieving believers. But if we believe, it is time for us to start believing. And all of my information doesn't need to come from my television and from my telephone and from all these other sources. My information is already as sufficient as it will ever be in what thus saith the Lord. Let everything else say what it wants to say. I will continue to preach in Jesus' name. It's the only thing. It's the only way. And there is no other. Will you come, Christine?
Something we talked about yesterday, and it made me think, you know, when we hear that about the adulteress and, you know, the copycat calling card that she had that replicated the anointing oil, the precious oil, we think in our minds, there's no question about that. That's so wrong, right? It wasn't even like what you said about, it's not even just like it's, what did you say about it? It's not right, it's not good enough to be right. Almost right. That's not even almost right, right? Okay, so how, but you got to remember this. The only example I could think of was we had a friend who shocked us, and the news came out that they extorted a bunch of money and they're in prison, okay? But, okay, that's the end of the story. But where what was almost right happened right here when he was filling out a per diem request at work. Well, I didn't really need to stay that second night at that hotel, but I would have if I, and so I'm going to put that, you see what I'm saying? It's just a little bit, it's almost right. He justified it. Like, it's almost right. Like, if I would have stayed that extra night, I would have incurred that expense. So I'm going to put it on my expense check. But, and then it goes like this. And then the next decision he makes is this. Well, I deserve a raise. And, you know, blah, blah, blah. So I'm, and then it until it's way out here in left field. And I think that's what we hear in this story is this trajectory. So the right and the almost right is not when you're at the end of the story and the whole world has fallen apart. It's right in the beginning. And that's what God's calling us to, is to not compromise in our spirits, in our homes, with our families. The small things matter. They matter. Everything is taking you one step. It's just, that's what we do. When we say, oh, God understands. When you're like, it's just a little bit. It's just a little bit off. It's just, God understands. I'm not perfect. I'm not human. Then we keep going in that. It's just a little. I'm not perfect. I'm just human. And before we know it, we're out here. And our life is so dissonant from the gospel of Christ and this anointing that you talked about, that we can't even, have you ever talked to someone in total deception? They can't even recognize that they are out in left field because it's been such a slow trajectory. And I feel like that's what God's calling us to, John, is this, yeah. This holiness that says, I will not tolerate even the slightest move away from your presence, yeah. And away from what is right clearly by your word.
Yeah. And I want to say this too, no condemnation. I just preached last week. There's therefore now no condemnation. This is not about adultery. This is not about that. This is about the ability for men to be pulled away from the truth. We all, like men, have gone astray. Every one of us. And it just to mention, it just happened to mention a particular sin. But believe me, there's plenty of them out there, and we're all guilty of something. So let's all get in the same boat of that. But while we're getting to that boat, let's just get back into the boat of I'm under his umbrella and I'm saved by the blood of Jesus and
the
all of my past sin.
Whatever pulls you away from the bridegroom.
That's right.
That's what the adulteress is. It's not the sexual immorality. It is whatever pulls the bride, yeah. Away from the bride, us, the bride, away from the bridegroom.
Yeah. And trajectory is important because trajectory is simply the point between the firing place and the target. And things are going to go up and down, but you've got to be able to adjust for that. Last year when I was getting ready to go on an elk hunt, I had my bow. I was going to be ready to shoot that thing out to 60 yards. So I went to the man that can do it right there, Billy. And he is meticulous. And we weren't even friends. He tore me apart that day. And for days, he was wanting me to be that good. That he, you know where he started me out, though? Didn't you start me out at 3 yards? 6 feet. 2 yards. 6 feet. Y'all, I'm getting ready to shoot an elk that's a little bit, I mean, close. And I'm thinking, my shot's going to be 60 yards. I can't even walk 60 yards. It's too much in the cracker box in here. But that's a degree of difficulty. And my man, he's got me right here at 6 feet. I'm like, am I that bad? I mean, I killed a few in my day around here, you know. You know what that meant to him? Nothing. I didn't set your bow up. So first thing I'm going to do is we're going to talk about 3 hours. And you're just going to sit here and twist and turn on my bow and fix it and fix it and fix it. And I'm going to set your equipment up first. And then I'm going to set you up. But I got to make sure you're on right here. Can I tell you how silly it feels to draw back my bow? And he took a piece of electrical tape. And he's like, hit that. Just hit that line right there. You know what he was doing? And then he got to a place where he's like, put a piece of electrical tape this way. He said, now hit that. And eventually he was drawing a bullseye. And my form had to be so right. Standing right in front of it. Because he knew, eventually, John, we're going to move you back here. But you have no choice, no chance back here if you can't hit it right here. But if you can hit it right here, you got a chance back here. And sometimes we want God to just take us back there for the long shot because we've got enough. I want to be enough hero. God, take me. I'm ready for the big shot. And God says, come here, son. Let me just bring you right back here where your real level is at. You are, and you're not even an expert right here. And I wasn't. I hit all around that tape, didn't I? It was, you know, hopeless. This man's hopeless right here. But I came out of that experience better than I went into it. My fear is that if this message totally destroyed you, you just simply miss what I'm trying to tell you today. There's power in the Word of God. There is also an ability that the enemy has. What did I tell you at the beginning? Do not ever underestimate your enemy. You know what this was said about Paul? That there were some people that dabbled, and they found a demon, and they thought, we'll go over and we'll cast him out. And they got up on that demon, and that demon looked at him, and he said, Paul, I know, and Jesus, I know, but who are you? And it said they left that demon naked and bleeding. You better not ever underestimate your enemy. But it is possible, I also derive out of that scripture, it's possible for hell to know your name. Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. He put him right up there. Why? Because it wasn't even Paul's power, but Paul knew who Jesus was. And that made him as powerful as if Jesus were there. Do you understand what joint heirs with Jesus means? That means what Jesus had coming to him, you have coming to you. Power. Do you know where Jesus is at right now? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Oh, I got to stop. I got to stop. I may pick this up for next week, because where I was going to be good, at least to me. And in my mind, it's good. It'll help you. You're not an ordinary person. You're anointed with the power of God. Everybody in this room has a past. Everybody in this room could offer up excuses, but every opportunity is extended to you from Jesus, because he is equal opportunity for all. And I can't hide anything from him, and he knows everything. And I'm telling you, because of that, that shouldn't make you afraid. It should make you bold to say, you already know. But you can deliver me anyway. You can save me anyway. Today's your day. Today's your, I don't care if you're saved or unsaved. Today's your day. As a saved man, it's time for you to be empowered. As a man that's not saved, it's time for you to be saved. Today's your day. He's calling us men to come up. Don't worry about anything else in your life. If you come up, everybody else that's connected to you has the ability to come up too. But if you don't come up, if you refuse to come up, you hold them back too. Who wants to come up? I want to come up. I want to come up in him. I hear his call saying, come up higher. Come up higher. And if you don't listen to his call, and if you don't listen to the greatest authority of all, pain will become your teacher. You better hear me. You see people all throughout our country right now, you see they are not obeying authority, but they haven't obeyed authority. They weren't obeying their parents. They didn't obey their teachers. They didn't obey their coaches. Now they're not obeying law enforcement. If you do not obey the authorities in your life, pain will become your teacher. Father, I'm not going to ask you to do what I believe you've already done. I'm going to thank you because I believe you've already opened up our hearts today. And I believe we stand before you completely filleted open right now. And you see it all, but I thank you. Because you see it all, you've left us with nothing to hide. Nothing's hidden from you. And you are the one who is able to raise us up out of our desperate state of trying when the work is already done in you. So Jesus, help us. Let not one man walk out of here without answering your call to come up higher. And it's simple as this. And you tell him, Jesus, I hear you. And Jesus, yes. Jesus, yes. To your word, to your will, whatever you say, what your word says, I say yes to that. Am I a sinner? Yes. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Are you a savior? Yes, you are. And I receive that into my life. Your forgiveness. Your forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus. Can you just thank him right now for his forgiveness? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your forgiveness, Lord. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, God.